Lauren Seibold has written this article in the January 2018 issue of Signs of the Times. It's entitled The Power of Forgiveness. Your narrator is Calvin Follett. Gary Wright's secretary noticed a man in the parking lot. He'd been wearing a hood and sunglasses, she later recalled, and his face was ruddy and chapped as though he lived outdoors. She'd seen him place something on the ground outside the Wright's family computer business, though at the time, she had no reason to think it was important. When he came to work that day in February of 1987, Gary noticed that his parking lot had what looked like a piece of lumber with nails in it, something that he feared might flatten a customer's tire, so he kicked it aside. He remembers hearing a soft click. He doesn't remember the explosion. He does remember coming to consciousness 20 feet away, fragments of the package still raining down on him. His trousers were torn off, shrapnel had severed his nerves and arteries, and nail had ripped through his chin and lips, barely missing his eye. Over the following months, Gary underwent multiple surgeries to reconnect nerves and tendons and to reconstruct his face. Gary was the victim of the unidentified serial terrorist, whom the FBI had nicknamed the Unabomber. It wasn't until about 9 years later that Derry Kaczynski recognized in the Unabomber's published manifesto the rantings of his brilliant but mentally ill brother. Dave informed the FBI. Shortly after his brother's arrest, Dave Kaczynski phoned his brother's victims to apologize on behalf of the Kaczynski family. "But you didn't do this," Gary replied when Dave called him. "It's not your fault." At Ted's trial in Sacramento, Gary publicly thanked Dave for his courage in reporting his brother and thus ending the violence. Later, during a break in the proceedings, Gary was touring Sacramento's old town when his mobile phone rang. It was Dave Kaczynski. He wanted to talk. The two men met at a hotel and talked for hours about families, about loss, and disappointment. It was the beginning of a solid friendship that lasts this day. In the 10 years since, the two have traveled thousands of miles together, telling their story of forgiveness and lobbying against the death penalty. It would have been quite understandable had Gary Wright spurned the brother of the man who tried to kill him. But he chose to forgive rather than to live with his anger and resentment. I occasionally meet people who carry in their hearts wrongs done to them years ago. Sometimes those who injured them are long dead. But they speak of the injury as though it were happening at the moment. It colors their entire lives. They rehearse the story to anyone who will listen. It keeps them looking back at a hurtful past instead of anticipating a better future. An arborist once explained to me why it's important to remove the dead branches from trees. Not only might they fall on people and the animals below, but when storms come, the living parts of the trees are more likely to be damaged because of the drag of the dead branches. Life is hard, and we too are buffeted by its storms. Why carry about dead wood from the past that doesn't contribute to our growth and tears at our spirits? When we hold hatred and resentment in our hearts, we may have little effect on the other person, but we do great harm to ourselves. But what if the person who hurt you never apologizes? Surprisingly, that's not a key point in your willingness or ability to forgive. The poet John Dryden wrote, "Forgiveness to the injured doth belong." Forgiveness is a gift to the offended, not the offender. Whether or not the other person is sorry, when you understand the effect on yourself of cherishing hurtful feelings, you'll want to eliminate them before they destroy you. When he spoke of forgiveness, Jesus never made the perpetrator's apology a requirement. "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you," he said. "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Matthew 6:14-15. You can forgive even if the other person isn't sorry for his or her actions. Ted Kaczynski, the Unabomber, wasn't sorry. At Ted's trial, Gary Wright spoke directly to Ted. "I do not hate you," he said. "I learned to forgive and to heal a long time ago. Without this ability, I would have become kindling for your cause." What a depth of understanding. If I hated you, I'd become like you, filled with hate just as you are. The hatred has to stop somewhere, and it stopped with Gary Wright. Jesus was treated as badly as any man who ever lived. Though he could have called 12,000 legions of angels to assist him, about 72,000 angels, we read about this in Matthew 26:53, he never sought retaliation against his persecutors, nor did he wait for them to express contrition. He hung on the cross, his body suspended by two nails through his outstretched hands, suffering the agony of asphyxiation. He managed to gasp, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Luke 23:34. On the evening of April 25, 1958, in Hoho, a young Korean exchange student in Philadelphia walked to the corner to post a letter to his family in Pusan. Turning from the mailbox, he stepped into the path of 11 leather-jacketed teens. The boys attacked him with a lead pipe, a pop bottle, and their fists. They wanted, they later said, 65 cents each to get into a dance. In Ho-Oh, I had no money. When the police found him in the gutter, he was dead. Philadelphia cried out for vengeance. The district attorney secured legal authority to try the boys as adults, so they'd qualify for the death penalty. Then a letter arrived from Korea that changed everything. It was signed by the parents and 20 other relatives of the murdered boy. It read in part, "Our family has met together, and we have decided to petition that the most generous treatment possible within the laws of your government be given to those who have committed this criminal action. In order to give evidence of our sincere hope contained in this petition, we have decided to save money to start a fund to be used for the religious, educational, vocational, and social guidance of the boys when they are released. We have dared to express our hope with a spirit received from the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins." The epitaph on, in Ho-Ho's tombstone in Philadelphia Cemetery, composed by his family, reads, "To turn sorrow into Christian purpose. What tremendous power there is in forgiveness. Jesus is infinitely gracious toward us. If we confess our sins," wrote his apostle John, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1 verse 9. God's forgiveness is so readily available to us, so graciously granted. Why wouldn't we be as forgiving to others as he has been to us? Says Paul, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Colossians 3 verse 13. There is, says the preacher of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, verse 6, "a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. Now is the time to cast away whatever resentments you hold close to you, whatever anger that weighs you down, to forgive even those who haven't asked for it. That's what God does for you and me."